I want to extend the greetings to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful to be here this morning with you all. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, God, for your goodness. Lord, we pray that your name would be hallowed, Father, that thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, Lord. Give us wisdom as we open your word. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you would help us be light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to extend a greeting to you all again this morning. This morning I want to appreciated the children, the emphasis. We talked about faith. Their verses, their Bible verses, were on faith, and as we was noted that faith always did something. When someone believed God, they went and did something, and that's one of the misconceptions or one of the lies that is propagated today in the world. That if we just simply believe the facts about God, we'll be saved. But that is one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever passed upon mankind. God expects us to live what we believe. And if you believe Christ, you'll follow Him. A follower of Christ is someone who puts into practice His teachings. Let's turn over in our Bibles to John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I want to go down to verse 18. Let's just read on. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Light has come into the world. There's another place that the Bible says that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. I think it's in John 5 or 6 there, where He's talking to them. If Jesus wouldn't have came, they would now have no... let me just find that. If He wouldn't have came, let me see. They would have had no sin. Maybe an 8. Well, I can't see what I'm looking for, the exact thing. Because Jesus came into the world and offered man forgiveness, that brought the condemnation. That's why men are condemned. God offered and sent Christ into the world, and those, because they were guilty already, but the condemnation that man has is because Christ came into the world. That is the greatest condemnation, because they reject God's offer of mercy. Whenever man fell in the garden, he became the servant of Satan, and he chose to follow Satan. Man loves this world. Man loves their king. And Christ came into the world offering mercy, offering hope, but men would rather have their God. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They would rather have what this world offers than what God offers. And that is the condemnation. It's not because men sin. It's because they love their sin and would rather continue in it after Christ has paid so great a price to deliver them from it. That is what will bring the wrath of God upon this world. That is what will bring condemnation to mankind. Because man chose to reject the light that God sent into the world. Okay. So 15:22. Okay, I was way off. This is just kind of a preface to what I want to talk about. Verse 22. Yes, 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. If Christ hadn't came and spoken, or came and brought His light into the world, they had no sin. But because He came into the world, but now they have no cloak for their sin. There is no covering for sin there, because Christ has come into the world. The condemnation and the wrath of God that is coming upon men is not for what they've done, not for where they failed. It is because they reject to return to Christ. That is the wrath of God. That is what's going to bring the wrath of God upon mankind. And it will be terrible. He will pour out His wrath upon man because they would not repent. And this is what I want to talk about. I laid that groundwork because I want you to understand God a little bit more about God. Man will be judged because they reject the light. Not for the bad deeds they've done. Because they reject that light, their deeds will be punished. But the reason they'll be punished is because they reject that light, reject to walk in it. That is the sin of mankind, refusing to return back to the Christ. The reason I want you to understand that little thing is that death or separation from God is a result of man leaving God and separating themselves from God. The wages of sin is death. It does not say the wages of sin is God's condemnation of mankind. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. The things that are in this world are not because God wants everyone to suffer. Death, sickness, pain, sorrow are not in this world because God deems it a judgment upon mankind. The things that are in this world that trouble mankind are because of sin. That comes from sin. It's not because God is trying to punish us. It is because sin has entered into the world. And the things, this world was cursed because sin is now a part of it. Satan would love to have his kingdom operate smoothly. He doesn't want all the problems and trouble to be a part of his kingdom. He wants a good kingdom. But because he's in control of it and it is against the kingdom of God, his kingdom is full of problems. His kingdom is full of death and sickness and pain and sorrow. Because that is the fruit of his kingdom. Do you understand that? What I'm talking about? It's not because Satan, I just want him to be sick. The world wants the people healthy. They want everybody healthy. They want everybody to live forever. But it don't happen. Because sin is in the world, and the result of sin produces sickness, sorrow, and death. God, and the point I'm trying to bring out is that God is not waiting to judge every little sin that someone commits. God is not a God that is so full of justice and so full of what we think of as righteousness that He cannot forgive sin. This is the heart of what I'm trying to talk about here this morning. God, I looked up some words this morning. Forgiveness, pardon, justice. You know, the evangelical modern Christianity, false Christianity, anti-Christ Christianity, whatever you want to label it, has God as a God that is so just and so unwavering in His laws that if anyone breaks those laws, He has to punish them. He has to see someone punished for that crime. I looked up the word justice, trying to find this God that's talked about in the Bible. There is not one word of this in the Bible. In fact, the word justice, in most cases where it was brought out, was telling men to do justice. And oftentimes, it was simply, if there's someone in need, if there's a poor and needy, do justice. Do what's right. Never in the Bible is justice equated with a legality that cannot waver. Never. Justice is always talking about doing what is right. Every time I looked it up, there's 34 mentions of the word justice. And none of it is about a legal system that is so unbendable and so unmerciful that it can't have mercy. That is not our God. God will judge people who will not repent. God will judge people who will not follow the light. And His wrath will be terrible. But it's not going to be about His unbending justice. God offers mercy. And His mercy was not brought about because He killed His Son, or because He ordained that His Son would be murdered. He knew it would happen. But He came into the world to redeem us, not to condemn us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is not willing that any would perish, but that they would come to repentance. I want to just look up a few Bible verses. We're told that from Christianity that God is so just that He had to send His Son into the world and He had to shed His blood before God could forgive our sins. That He had to punish Jesus, a perfect, pure man who had never sinned, had to be killed to appease Him of His wrath. You know, whenever we think about that, do you know that's just an example, the Incan or the Mayas, the different religions throughout history, that every so often they would pick out a virgin. Can't remember which one it is, but they would take it up to the top of one of these big temples and offer a pure virgin to appease the gods. Oftentimes, throughout all the world, there's a sacrifice offered to appease the gods. Is our God just another God that needs appeased? What is the difference between our God and their gods? The Bible says in Hebrews of the angels that the words of the angels, when they went on a mission, they just fulfilled what they were supposed to be doing. Every time in the Bible that God sent an angel to do something, to kill or destroy, it wasn't till God Himself stopped them. But it was God Himself that stopped them from carrying out what they were doing. When an angel was told to do something, there was no mercy. Satan is a fallen angel. He requires this absolute justice. He requires a sacrifice so that the gods will be appeased. Let's look here. At this God that is so just that He can't forgive until He sees blood. Psalms 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, and so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Verse 14. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. Children's children. Okay. Where is His unbending judgment there? Where is His justice that must be served? This was Psalms. This was before Jesus ever died. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 17. I'm sorry, Nehemiah 7, or no, where am I? 9:17. Nehemiah 9:17. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Look at God's character, waiting to pardon, patiently waiting, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. If it was law, His justice would have taken care of us a long time ago. It would be unlawful for Him to have patience for you to repent. It would be unmerciful for Him. It wouldn't happen. His mercy is waiting to pardon us if we will turn to Him. If we will not, all the wrath that He has will be poured out on those. Just as equal that the wrath that man poured out upon His own Son. They hated Him. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God is a God that forgives. James chapter 15. or James, I'm sorry, James 5:15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. 1 John. If we confess our sins, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins. If our sins, whenever you forgive someone, it's letting it go. It is not demanding justice. It is not demanding payment. If you have a debt and you present the payment to your debtor, he gives you a bill of a receipt that shows that you have paid that bill. That bill was paid for. It wasn't forgiven. It was paid for. Christ came into this world so that we could return back to Him. He came to set us free from Satan. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin. He came to deliver us from death. At God's request. Not because God needed appeased by His death. Whenever we look at the word forgiveness, most of the time in how it's used is that if we forgive others, Christ forgiving people, not demanding justice, not, He didn't come into the world to condemn us. He came to deliver us. Justice comes to those who will not heed that offer of mercy, who will not take that offer. The gospel that has been being presented to Christianity has created a religion that is not Christ. It's Antichrist. And this idea, this doctrine, that God cannot forgive until Christ has been punished, is the heart of that. The idea that Christ came to appease or satisfy God sets Christ and God at odds. That the idea even the Catholics have that Mary is interceding to God continually, and that Christ is at the right hand of God pleading with God, "Don't judge them, don't judge them." If you set out to do something and your wife starts pleading with you not to do something, is she with you? If your wife is constantly nagging at you, saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, are you at one? Are you together? Is she standing right behind you and beside you? Are you at one? Christ and God are at one. They are together against a common enemy, Satan. When Jesus came into this world didn't want Him to be their king. When Christ came into this world, He came to reconcile the people who He had created back to Himself. He came to bring us back to God because we needed to change, not God. He came because we are the ones who needed to repent, not God. Christ came into this world to set us free from a tyrant, and that tyrant was not the Father. That tyrant was Satan. He would not let us go. The blood that Jesus shed was to cleanse us from Satan's stain, from Satan's bondage. When Christ came into the world, Satan tempted Him and tried Him. And Jesus never gave him any claim on his life because he obeyed God. Man, in the very beginning, listened to Satan and chose to obey him instead of God and became the servant of Satan, inheriting death. As a result of listening to Satan. Not as God demanding that man die. He was separated from God. And the result of separating yourself from God is death. There's a price to pay for sin. That is to be separated from God. That's what happened to in the garden. Man then became Satan's possession. Lost. But God gave man a promise that He would send a deliverer, that He would break his head, that we could be set free. When man died, from that point on, whenever he ceased to exist in this life, in this world, he was put in a place called Hades. Those who walked in darkness and lived wickedly were placed in a lake of fire. Those who were trusting and walking in the promises of God, living the way God wanted them to, were still in Satan's bondage. But God had a special place reserved for them. It's called Abraham's bosom. Jesus talked about that in Luke. Talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lifted his eyes up in hell, being in torments. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, protected from Satan's wrath. When Jesus died, on the cross, death came upon Him. He became separated from God, not because of His sin, but because we have sinned. He chose to allow Himself to be separated from God. I think that's probably why He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" The torment in His soul of being separated from His Creator was already coming upon Him. Not because of some bad little thing someone did, because death had entered into this world. And Jesus had to taste death to enter into the enemy's ground, to enter into the enemy's place of refuge, to enter into the fort, to kick down the walls, to ransack the kingdom of Satan, and to take the keys of death and hell from him. To preach to those captives who had faith, who had walked in his ways before, to set them free. That's why the tombs burst open and men began, who were dead, began walking around. The saints rose at that point. The saints rose. The Bible talks about it when Jesus died. That the saints came out of the tombs and they walked about Jerusalem. And people saw them. Because Jesus set the captives free. He overcame Satan and sin and death. And it took His blood to do it. The Bible tells, they give the parable of the king that had created a vineyard, and he sent his servants to the vineyard, and they mocked him, and they wouldn't give him what was due the king. And he sent better men than that, and then finally said, "I'll send my son." And they said, "Here. Here's the king. We'll take his inheritance. Here's the king's son. We'll kill him." Man killed the king. Man killed God because they don't want him. They would rather have their God that they can throw a sacrifice at once in a while and appease so their life will go well. Man killed Christ. Christ chose to allow that to happen so that He could enter in and destroy Satan's kingdom. It's the resurrection of Christ that is what we should be glorying in. Religion still puts the emphasis on Christ dying, being a sacrifice that would appease. In the Catholic Church and all over the world, they've got Christ hanging on the cross as the symbol of their hope. The symbol of our hope is the resurrection, because He broke the power of Satan that He had on us. Not because He appeased a wrathful God who couldn't forgive. The cross is what we have to go through ourselves so that we can be a part of His kingdom. So that when we return, so that when we die, we are not separated from God like they were in the past. We go to be with Him. We don't have to go spend time in Satan's dungeon waiting for that hope. When a saint dies, he goes to be with the Father, because we will not taste death anymore. We'll taste being separated from this life, but that's not death. That's That's passing into eternal life. We won't be separated from God like Christ had to be to gain our pardon, to gain our freedom from Satan. If we will. God is merciful and full of pardon. He's not waiting. He's not waiting to fulfill His laws. God is waiting to receive those who will return to Him. That's the God of Christianity. Like I said before, you look up these words, justice, God demanding justice because we've... That's not God. God is merciful. Look at... I mean, just like we read these words of faith, that what the saints in the Old Testament and all at all times, faith produced something. It wasn't just believing something like we've been led to believe. It caused men to move because they believed what it was said. And this very type of deception that keeps people in bondage, keeps their eyes closed to their religion, trapped in their theologies. And it doesn't even add up. Whenever I first started following the Lord, I was told that if Jesus died for our sins, that I could never lose my salvation. That somehow God would just, once you became a Christian and said those prayers, you'd just be saved. Because Jesus paid for our sins. And oh, how I wanted to believe that. It sounded good to my flesh. But when I opened this book, I didn't see that what I did would never be remembered. I didn't see that how I lived wasn't important. I didn't see that my actions didn't count because Jesus paid for all my sins. I picked up this book and I started in Genesis, and I took a couple of pages in the back, the clear pages, the blank pages in my Bible, and I said, I'm going to write down every verse that says that I'm going to be responsible for my sin that I commit, and that God will hold me accountable for how I live. And then on this other page, I'm going to write every time that I cannot lose my salvation no matter how I live. One page got filled up pretty quick. And one had about three vague references. I look at this idea of God having to have Christ killed before He can forgive. And I look at God being merciful and sending His Son to deliver me. The page fills up pretty quick. And I can find only a few vague references that God has to have His Son killed before He can forgive. You can take this book and prove anything you want to by a few verses here and there. Or you can take the book as a whole and see what God wants for you. You can find the heart and the spirit of what God wants if you don't get choked on one verse to support your doctrines. Wonder how many religions will be proven false by trying to follow a letter of one or two verses instead of knowing the heart of God. This is pretty important. This shows me two complete different gods. There's a merciful God waiting for us to change. And then there's a God that has to punish His own Son before He can even forgive us. And I don't find that. It's a created religion to support a doctrine that if my sins are paid for, I'm free to continue to live how I want to and to continue to serve who I will. I wonder sometimes that why we don't have more fellowship. I wonder sometimes why, you know, we've come to the same conclusions on a lot of things. But we still just don't have very much fellowship. We have a hope for a lot of people because they're doing a lot of right things, and we think we ought to have fellowship together. And we want to accept them. And we do if they will. But there's a big barrier there somewhere. There's a big barrier. I'm beginning to think that Christianity, modern Christianity, is just as much a false religion as Hinduism. And it has just as great a hold on people as Buddhism. It's a different religion. It's a completely different religion. It's the Antichrist. Their theologies won't let them just trust God and follow. They may put a covering on. They may want to have a plain church. But it's still a different religion. Otherwise, we would have fellowship. I'm amazed how often, whenever you get down to the very heart of it, they've got to accept everybody because everybody got saved because God's wrath was appeased. Sometimes when we're explaining to people, you know, we can argue about a point of doctrine or two. And I think the reason people get so upset is because their faith, whenever we talk about who Jesus is and what is expected of us to truly believe, their faith is in their being saved at one point. Their faith and the teaching of that faith is, if you doubt that you're saved, you're not saved. So that whenever their faith begins to be shaken, that what they've believed in all of their life might not be right, they start pouring concrete on that instead of repenting And the wall gets stronger and bigger because they're going to have to forsake what they've been taught. They're going to have to forsake their religion, their friends. They're going to have to forsake their life to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what he said would have to happen. Unless we lose our life, we cannot find it. If we're trying to hang on to our religious life, our religious doctrines, our religion, it's just as much a false religion as witchcraft. Put whatever religion you want to in it. It's either the light or it's darkness. It's either truth or it's a lie. When you walk in light, when you see light, you don't run from it. You might not understand it. I just look back at my life. Whenever I saw light, I might have argued with it for a little bit, but I recognized there's light there, and I ran to it. So many times we present new light to people, and instead of running to it, they go get the concrete mix. They double down in darkness because they don't want it. There's people that we've run across. You share a light to them and they run to it. They love it. That makes sense. I've wondered about all that all my life. That is right. And then people have their doctrines. Light doesn't shine. They start deflecting it. That ain't right. That won't work. There's light and there's darkness. People don't have to understand all of what I'm talking about. I didn't for years. But as I begin to hear something, I said, wait a minute, there's light there. And I began to follow it. And I've seen people today, I wish there would have been somebody 25 years ago that could have laid all this out. I wish this was the only Christianity I would have ever heard about. That which is full of light. That reflects God in His character. It would have made sense to me, I think, whenever I was 9 years old. Instead of the nonsense they tried to tell me about. To try to make me to pretend that I was okay. And the Spirit of God was saying, you weren't. Whenever they was trying to tell me it was the devil that was making me doubt my salvation. If they'd have told me some truth, I might have ran towards it. Our gospel is pure and holy. Our God was merciful, gracious, full of pardon from the very beginning to the very end. And whosoever will can be delivered from this world. Delivered from, not delivered in. Satan is our enemy. God is our refuge and our hope in a time of trouble. Our God is in power. Christ defeated Satan. If we will hear His voice. If we refuse, woe unto the man that the wrath of God will fall upon. But it isn't God's fault. It's because we don't want Him. We would rather have this God of this world. Is there anything, a question, something maybe needs clarified? Sure, it's probably been 5 or 6 years that I've really.
Yeah. Is there just any one thing that made you start questioning it, or anything that you remember?
Probably. Yeah. Well, I mean, I knew that if Jesus, I mean, I read papers that I had written 25 years ago. I knew that there wasn't a little image of Jesus like a shield protecting me from God seeing how I lived. And if His blood did that, I wouldn't have to change. I mean, the heart of seeking this, I mean, we have just come to really begin to understand another way. And like I said, I don't think we have to understand it all. But I still think that this just fits. I mean, and there's people you present this to, and it's just like, I've often wondered about things like that. And then there's others that just, that can't be. I mean, whenever light, when new light comes, I mean, someone that's walking in the light is ready to walk in it. I mean, I've often given the example of my Christian experiences stumbling in the back door because I seen a little flicker of a lamp somewhere. And then go from room to room or church to church or group to group or person to person, seeing a little light here and a little light there and realizing it was darkness. Then stumbling into the next room, a little flicker of a little bit of light here and a little light there. That's not the way God is. God did not intend for Christianity to have to be filtered through this nonsense called Christianity. He wants, Christ came as light into the world, and the light shone in darkness. And men rejected it, hated it. That's why the Christians say, oh, don't shine that light so bright, you're offending people. You'll drive them away from Jesus. The light drives people away from Jesus because their deeds are evil. A man that wants light will come to the light that his deeds may be revealed.
something to think about, how that teaching of God is affecting us to be expecting a level of holiness that we can't do to please, you know, then translate things that we can't do it anyway, so.
Amen. Absolutely.
And then the other thing that we thought about forgiveness was so, it's so simple that I can't believe that I never thought about that. You know, that it's not forgiveness, it's hate. When somebody hates somebody else, hates to get somebody else out of jail or whatever, or it's redemption.
That's called bail.
Yeah,
it's not pardon. Amen. The example of the man that had the great debt, and the king forgave him that debt. He did not pay that debt for him. He forgave it to him. He went out, got the man that owed him a few pennies, held him by the throat, and demanded that he pay every last penny. The king heard about it and brought the man back in and said, because you wouldn't even forgive that little debt, you're going to pay every penny of it now, because I offered you mercy and you chose to reject it. The reason you're going to pay for every penny of it is because you rejected what I offered you of forgiveness. If he would have paid that debt, that man could have went out and lived however he wanted to. He could have thrown everybody in jail. And the king would have had no hold on him. Because all he had to do is hold up his little paper right here. My debt's paid. Take me to any judge in the land and they'll let me go. That is what Jesus said about forgiveness.
Like you said, there are some verses that, you know, I just think in my mind that the thing that indicates in Ephesians, I think 1 John 2 and Romans 3, I don't think it could very, very well be that.
What in verse 2? What 1 John 2? What were you with the propitiation? The propitiation, it is a payment. It cost him to take that death. It's because we've sinned. But it doesn't have to be paid to God.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, I understand.
If you look at the, what, you know, if you follow the dictionaries and everything that the evangelicals give us, the meaning of everything for it, that it's going to be,
well, it, yeah, I understand. There's, go ahead, Kip. Right.
Goes out and grabs someone for just a few pennies, forces them to pay. That's what we have our concept of God, and I think that kind of opens up
different part of this, but I think that Jesus said that if you are the father of the devil, don't choose that. And they were serving their father. That's why they killed him. He thought he could destroy Jesus. And religion, since the time of Augustine, has taken their Bible to support this very view. And he translated the Latin Vulgate from the Masoretic Jews who wanted, still were killing Jesus, still wanted God to pour out his wrath in that sense. That's why Isaiah 53 is translated the way it is in the Masoretic text, but not in the Septuagint.
Mm-hmm.
In the Septuagint was the Bible of the Christians, the one Jesus used, the apostles. It's just, and that thing was developed, I just read the other day, up until like 1200s. It wasn't completed until then. It was started using it. Somewhere, Jack Chick is one of them. He hates the Septuagint. Because he's so stuck on that satisfaction that God's wrath had to be appeased by poured out on Christ. In that sense of him.
Mm-hmm.
And it destroys their God.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole thing, okay, you can take a few verses. But the merciful, the just, or the justice, it's never laid out that way in the Bible. God is merciful, slow to anger. I mean, the verses, I just read a few of them. There's a whole list of them about God's mercy. And mercy and that absolute justice do not go together. They can't. I mean, if the legal system was established on that type of principle, there would be absolute lawlessness in this world. Because the law would mean nothing.
Justice means righteousness. In fact, it's the same word.
Okay.
Justicia. Justicia. Righteousness. What's right?
Doing what's
legality.
Yes.
And then propitiation, too. I mean, you can just take. I mean, just as you look through it, like you told this man in Spain, piece of my lead, you're looking at this through different glasses.
Yes.
And, I mean, propitiation. He did deliver us from the wrath to come.
Yes.
Through delivering us from being Satan's captive so that we could change to be friends of God.
Yes.
God
is going to pour His wrath out on Satan and his followers. And we were bound to be a part of that. So in that sense, He did propitiate us from that wrath. But it wasn't just to God changing, okay, I'm not going to do it now. I have to, but I'm not going to now. I mean, it's just, if you just take the whole thing and, I mean, and just the overwhelming character of God is not a lawyer. He is not a legal lawyer. He created flesh and blood. He knew that we were but dust.
True, and people say, oh, well, so now you believe in works-based salvation. But when, after thinking about it, I realized that the if all your sins are paid for and it's once saved, always saved, you don't need the grace of God anymore, the forgiveness of God anymore, because you already have it. And I still need it and continue to need it and continue to have to have it. And so in all reality, I think those other people have works-based salvation because it's a made up, even though it says faith alone and grace alone, it's not in the Bible, and they've made this up, and I'm actually relying on the grace of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, if it's paid for, we don't need grace, we don't need anything. Don't have to have faith, it's done.
And like Norman pointed it out fairly clearly, but Skip said that the Antichrist Christianity Jesus had to pay before the Father would forgive, but that's opposed. It's not forgiveness. It's paid for.
Exactly. That is the key right there, I think. If he has to demand payment, he is not forgiven it. It is paid for. A paid debt is not a forgiven one. It's changing kings based. Amen.
Life based. I thought that, the light always shines just beyond the obstacles in our path to following Christ. And so many people will get to that obstacle that's against their doctrines or whatever, that it can't work. The light shining just beyond there, but they won't answer that. They won't go to it. They won't, because the barrier always needs to be there. Always the door to open, the pry open, the bust through, to get to that bit of life.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us. Help us be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good.